So let us pray. God, we know that forgiveness can be so hard. Help us to forgive ourselves in the way that you've already forgiven us, so that we can then embody your forgiveness in the world and help build a better and more beautiful place to live. Amen. So, the narrative lectionary is interesting because across the four Gospels, only John spends a lot of time in Holy Week. And so that's why we're already at the evening between Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, because just, they're like, we'll spend one Lent every 4 years just really paying attention to the Passion story. And so after all of the signs that John has been giving us, pointing to the inevitability of Jesus' arrest, Jesus has finally been arrested and is at his first interrogation. While he's being interrogated, at the same time, so is Peter. And John does this beautiful trying to dance back and forth between the two different conversations. And so for this morning, I want to focus on the four main characters and their orientation towards the powers who are determined to kill Jesus and squash his movement versus their orientation towards Jesus' movement. So first, Peter. He's the easiest one to kind of like poke at and analyze because he feels like he's kind of the main character in this section. He had just seen Jesus get arrested by Roman soldiers with their officers and the Jewish police too. Peter even tried to violently protect Jesus, slicing off the ear of the high priest's slave, only to be told by Jesus to put the sword away, which had to be disorienting on its own. Peter follows closely, but stays outside of the gate of the high priest's courtyard before being allowed in to stay warm by the coal fire within the courtyard. The last time John talked about a gate, because this is John, John's a big nerd, so we have to be thinking about these things. The last time John talked about a gate was Jesus proclaiming that he was the gate and the good shepherd. You might remember if you were here for Ash Wednesday in the evening, Reverend Alicia was talking about how Jesus is the one who stands at the gate welcoming everyone into safety and security and love and protection. And now instead of that gate, we have a different gate, one which restricts the disciples' movement. Peter couldn't get in until someone else who knew someone could get him in through the gates, as Peter was trying desperately to stay as close to Jesus as possible. And all of this is while Jesus is being interrogated. At this very gate is Peter's first opportunity to remain publicly associated with Jesus. But he denies being one of Jesus' disciples. Peter is shrinking. He's keeping his responses short. We've all been there when we're like frustrated, we don't want to talk about things, and so our responses when people ask questions are really short. We don't want to talk about anything, and just if you stop asking me questions, that would be great, right? Peter denies being associated with Jesus another two times, and it's really interesting that while being interrogated, Jesus responds, "I am," three times, in comparison to Peter's "I am not" when being asked if he's a disciple. Now, in a way, he's not just denying his association with Jesus, but in John's gospel, they've been on a three-year journey. He's denying a huge part of his identity and his understanding of the world. And so if Peter had said yes, he would have either been criminalized also, because we've already heard that just professing any faith in Jesus could get you kicked out of local worshiping spaces. He could have been kicked out of the space and sent away, and then he wouldn't be close to Jesus anymore. He could have just been fully arrested. So the question is, was he lying so that he could remain safe and also close to Jesus? Or was he lying to save himself and stay around the comfort of a coal fire? John's account doesn't give us the motivation, which is frustrating. John tells us everything but this, right? Peter is probably still shaking from the shock of it all. We know that his body has triggered the flight and fight, at least the fight response for his trauma. And trauma impacts how we move through the world, and he's likely running through all of the events over and over again in his head, because whenever we experience a traumatic event, it's not a one-time thing. Our mind is like a really bad VCR that only wants to show us instead of the highlights, the lowlights, right? He's re-feeling the fear of each moment, wondering where he went wrong and what's going to happen to Jesus next. He might even be wondering why his violent response to Jesus' arrest was incompatible with the way of Jesus. Was he beating himself up for getting it wrong? Which seems about right. Like, Peter is portrayed as like the overachiever. He wants to get things right. He thinks he's not worthy of getting his feet washed. And then once he gets it, he goes to the extreme. He's like, oh, wash my hands and my head too. Because yes, let's go for it. So is he frustrated that he was wrong? Or is he trying to take time to fully process what Jesus is really up to because it wasn't what he thought was going to happen? David Ford summarizes the juxtaposition between Peter's interrogation and Jesus's in a way that I couldn't do nearly as precisely or elegantly. He writes, "The denials of Peter are also emphasized by being set on either side of the interrogation of Jesus by Annas. Peter lies, takes the comfortable, selfish option, warming himself is repeated twice, is standing with those who had arrested Jesus, and refuses to take responsibility on his attack on Malchus. Jesus, by contrast, takes full responsibility for his open, public ministry and sets out on his path toward the extremity of discomfort by being struck on the face and bound. Yet Peter had also courageously followed Jesus into the courtyard and had earlier risked defending Jesus, even if mistakenly." So we've got the being sure of ourselves, Jesus, or sure of himself and his calling and his connection, and then the unsureness of Peter. Meanwhile, Jesus is interrogated by Annas, and Annas was the former high priest. He's interesting because he wasn't, voted out. Caiaphas wasn't elected in. Instead, Annas was ousted by the Roman Empire and replaced by his son-in-law, Caiaphas. This is how much the Roman Empire had an influence of Jewish life in the city. So Annas knew that there were even more Roman soldiers in town for the upcoming Passover celebrations, because what's the worst thing for empire than a celebration of the last time God showed up and liberated them from Egypt? And there was this real fear that enough Jewish folks desiring their freedom again would get them all wiped out by Rome. Annas wants to keep the peace by ignoring oppression, while Jesus came to set the captives free and embody God's love in the world. So we've got these two different competing views of what does it mean to take care of people, which is also why they have that connection to Caiaphas. Straight up says it's better to kill off one guy than to have everybody wiped out, because that is their fear in this moment. So throughout this encounter, Jesus keeps his cool and refuses to play their political game. Jesus is certain in his identity and calling, and in the face of this certitude, Annas' servant slaps Jesus because of what he perceives was disrespect towards the former high priest. His servant is more loyal to the political systems than the work of God in Christ. despite all of the evidence of God's love and grace that they had seen and heard. In Mirror to the Church, Reverend Emmanuel Katongole, who is a Catholic priest and lives in the States now, prominent theologian, but his roots are in Rwanda. And so he's done a lot of work when it comes to the Rwandan genocide. And so he points out that sometimes people are more offended at perceived threats to their political leaders and parties than they are offended by the oppression and suffering of beloved children of God. And that's precisely what Annas and his servant embodies. They are more willing to have faith in or trust in the system's ability to keep the peace than to trust in the way of Jesus as an embodiment of God's love. And they're willing to use the system to get what they think is the right solution. And all of this, as I've said, Jesus is keeping his cool, remains grounded in his identity and values even after getting slapped. Jesus is confident and free in the way he stands his ground. Because when you are sure of yourself and who you are and whose you are, it's easier to stand confidently in the face of struggle, pain, oppression, and other traumatic experiences. We know from where the story goes from here that Jesus' body still bears the weight of the pain and suffering and trauma, much like our own. And you might be thinking, yeah, but this is Jesus. I can never be like that. But the entire evening in John's gospel before this, what we call the farewell discourse, Jesus repeatedly reminds his disciples that they are to abide in God, love one another, and go and be God's love. And that as he departs, he will send an advocate, the Holy Spirit, to be with them and empower them to continue the work. And we too have the Holy Spirit. And we are able to pause and spend time in prayer and quiet time, which might be finding a few intentional breaths, intentionally searching for the grace of God in our encounters, spending time in intentional prayer, or singing songs which embody hope and security in times when we feel uneasy. Or remembering that we're not alone when things feel hard, that we have the people together with us in this room or connected to us virtually through kinds of different digital communication platforms these days. It is in the abiding with God and with God's people that we are able to stand with the same confidence of Jesus, as we trust and embody the ways of Jesus in a world that is determined to use violence and oppression to control so many of God's beloved children. So let's return to Peter, because this is not the end of his story. At the end of John's Gospel in chapter 21, it's the next time that they gather around a coal fire. At this point, the resurrected Jesus shares a meal with the disciple and then pulls Peter aside for a heart-to-heart conversation. And it's interesting because the English translation of this is not great, because in English, we have one word for love. To quote Rob Bell, "I love my wife and I love tacos." Like, our word for love is not great. And so in Greek, we have agape, unconditional love, or what you might actually be more familiar with, because conveniently, English is the one that sucks. Spanish, most of us are more familiar with Spanish than with Greek. So in the Spanish translations of this passage, they translate it to amor, or some conjugated version of it. I can pretend that I'm great at Spanish, but it's real, I'm not. I'm just familiar enough in order to get myself in trouble. So this amor or agape love, that is unconditional, fully embodied presence of love, loving someone with your whole being, versus the filial love, or brotherly love, like, you know, city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, right? Or like just like friendly love, which the Spanish translations use they use quiero when they conjugate it, but I don't remember the non-conjugated verb because querer. I promised someone yesterday that I would be corrected when I got things wrong today. Most of the time when I'm not pronouncing things correctly, the room doesn't know it. And now we're entering into the phase where I'm like, I'm just wrong and it's great. So let's use this. I'll use some Spanish and some English and we'll get through this. When they finished eating, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Me amas más que estos?" Or agape love. Simon replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Tú sabes que te quiero." So filial love. Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus asked a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Me amas. Agape love. Simon replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Te quiero." Our filial love again. Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep." He asked a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Me quieres. Filial love. Peter was sad that Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He replied, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Te quiero." Filial love. Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. I assure you that when you were younger, you tied your own belt and walked around wherever you wanted. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and another will tie your belt and lead you where you don't want to go." He said this to show the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." So you might have noticed that Jesus stops asking for amor or agape and meets Peter where he's at and asks him, "Do you just love me like a friend, at least?" When interrogated, Jesus stands in his identity three times proclaiming, "I am," while Peter responds, I am not, and denies Jesus three times. And then just 3 days later, Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And three times, Peter says, "Yes." Now Jesus does change up the type of love that he's asking for and meets Peter where he's at and invites him back into the fold and assures him of the death that he will eventually get. So Peter is martyred and he is crucified. And in true Peter fashion, he says, "I can't be crucified in the same way as my Lord." So he was crucified on a cross upside down. So whenever you see an upside down cross, it's the cross of St. Peter. So all of those times when our trauma, fear, and other experiences trigger our fight, flight, freeze, fawn, fine, or faint responses in ways that hinder our ability to participate in God's love in the world, Jesus meets us without judgment. Meets us where we're at, with grace, understanding, and unending love. Even when our love that we're willing to profess is filial love, God's unending love, agape love, el amor de Dios, just keeps flowing. God doesn't change up how God loves us because of our ability to get it right. So we too can one day be like Peter, who in his epistles in 1st and 2nd Peter preaches of Jesus' agape love. And so eventually he gets it right. And so eventually we too may be on the road towards perfection and meeting God where God's love shows up in the world. So let us pray. God, we are grateful for all the ways in which your love continues to meet us where we're at. Help us to unlearn the ways of this world that teach us to be more like Annas and Caiaphas and Annas' servant, where we are more willing to put our trust in systems and political parties and political leaders than we are to put our trust in you. God, you are the one who saves. So may your love pour through us. And may we be good at receiving your love and forgiveness, so that by the power of your Spirit, we're able to move through the world to love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously. Amen.